Good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Great to be here with you today. I thought summer was kind of a time when we were supposed to be slowing down, but it's been a very busy time in the life of our church. If anything, we've been sprinting these last few weeks as a church. Just a few weeks ago, we had our vacation Bible school, which was really just a tremendous experience this year. We had the group from Sulphur Springs, First Baptist Church. We hosted them. Many of you worked side by side with them as they did projects all throughout the Milwaukee area. And then this weekend, we had the Haining family here Friday night, and I have to be honest with you, my expectations weren't very high, but they were incredible. Those of you who were here, your soul was blessed if you were here. They sang to the Lord. It was awesome. We're going to invite them back, and hopefully they can come back again. And then yesterday, sometimes the Spirit just really works at weddings. And everybody was invited, and this place was packed yesterday for the wedding for Dan Schnarsky and Susan Okongo-Gwoki. And it just was such a testimony to what God can do when two people are committed to having a relationship that's centered on Him. And it was just great blessing. And it's not stopping. We're going to keep sprinting. I'd like to ask you in your mind's eye if you can just kind of look outside our western wall in your imagination here and picture this whole area full of tents, full of about a 31-foot-long obstacle course. And I'd like to ask you to picture, we're going to invite about over 1,000 people, about 1,500 people, in all the streets, all the neighborhoods right around our church. We're going to do that. And then in your bulletin today is a block party insert. I'd like to ask you even now to be thinking about, to be praying about, who can you invite to come to this block party? And I hope it'll be something like we've never really experienced here. Our heart's desire is that when people, whoever God brings, whether He brings 10 or 100 or more, we want them to come here, we want to feed them, we want to be with them, and we want to serve them. This block party is not for us, so please don't come with that expectation. This block party is to serve and love on people who are not yet part of this community, and just to let them know that the difference that a Christ-centered community can make. So when they come here, I hope that we'll be prepared to spend time with them and to listen to them and just to be there for them and let them know that we care. That's good. It has the potential to be a really God event for our church. But the first step really in that happening is prayer. If you haven't already, please pray that God would pour out His Holy Spirit for this block party, that it just would be a true spiritual event in this neighborhood. And please come. What are you doing this Saturday at 9 o'clock? I hope that the first thought that came to your head is, I'm going to be right here at this church. I'm going to be ready to go on that prayer walk. We need you. And it is a great experience as you go out and you put door hangers. You don't have to knock on any doors. You don't have to talk to anybody. Just put a door hanger on a door and pray for those households. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would use you to minister to those folks. We're going to do that next Saturday, 9 o'clock. I hope you'll be here. All right. We're excited about that. And we're continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago, a series called Respectable Sins. That's a very strange title for a sermon series. What's that about? We've been explaining it, but just want to touch on that once again. Why would you put together those two words, respectable and sins? What do they have to do with each other? By what we mean by that is, are those sins that culture would say, you know, I'm not even sure those really are sins. There's nothing wrong with that. So just, what's the big deal? Why don't you just go ahead and do it anyway? And as believers, we can get bombarded with that so much that we can easily convince ourselves, well, it doesn't really matter. But the difficulty is when we look at God's word, Scripture clearly says that these things break the heart of God, that they are clearly sinful to God. And so when we're talking about respectable sins, we don't mean sins that are okay. We mean sins that our culture says are no big deal, but that God's word says are not at all what God wants us to be doing. That they break God's heart. And it's easy to gloss over them because they're so well received in our culture, but we don't want to do that. So this whole series is about what are those respectable sins and how, with God's help, through God's power, can we get them out of our life and get freedom from them. So let's begin by looking at today's text, which is Psalm 88. And the respectable sin that we're going to be looking at today is the respectable sin of people-pleasing. And this text, if you will, is sort of the opposite of that. What does the opposite of people-pleasing look like? And I think that's what Psalm 88 is all about. So let's look there. We're not going to look at every verse, but Psalm 88, beginning with verse 1. And let's look at some of what's here in this psalm. Psalm 88, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. And then skipping down to verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And skipping down to verse 13. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this morning. And God, as we do, Father, we are truly grateful for the almighty God that you are. And Father, that even when we turn from you, even when we go our own way, Father, that you never give up on us, that you never quit. Father, that your love is that great. And Father, we bring these respectable sins to you. And Father, we freely confess, Lord, every one of us here, that if we're honest with you, God, that we struggle with these sins because our culture so endorses them, so accepts them. But Father, we thank you that you don't want just part of us, that you want all of us, that you want to redeem every bit of us on the outside and on the inside, that you want everything we have. And Father, we want to be molded into the image of your Son. We want to become more like him. So Father, we ask that you would speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. That you would speak specifically in this area of people pleasing, that you would show us how that can destroy relationships. And Father, that you would show us how we can have freedom from that and how we can be authentic with you. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's start with a little bit by just kind of in general terms going to back to this concept of sin. What is sin? The original meaning of sin was if you were to try to hit a target with something and you missed. So if you can picture some archers and they're aiming at a target, if you miss that target in archery, that would be called a sin. So you're aiming at something and you miss. You're off the mark. You missed. It's not what it's supposed to be. So the idea of sin is that with our lives, we've missed the target. We've missed what God intended for us. The Bible defines that as sin. And even more specifically, sin is really a disease. It's this thing in our hearts that says to God, God, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. That's sin with a capital S. And then there are all kinds of things that come out of that. There are all kinds of symptoms that pour out of that disease. And with some of these symptoms, it's very obvious, it's very clear that they're harmful, that they're bad. And we can name them even, right? Real clearly, murder, a bad thing. Lying, stealing, very obvious. But then there's another category of sin that we're calling, at least in this sermon series, that we're calling respectable sins. And they are the sins that don't even come near the highly obvious kind of category. Sometimes a respectable sin can kind of sneak up on you in your life out of nowhere, and you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it's happened. It's so subtle. And I think one of those is the idea that we'll look at today. And that's the idea of people-pleasing. It's another way that we miss the mark. And here's at least a working definition for today of people-pleasing. When I think of people-pleasing, I think of when we put on a false self in order to gain approval or prestige in another person's eyes. Let me say that again, just a working definition, people-pleasing. When we put on a false self or a part of us that's just, when we try to be something we're not in order to gain approval or prestige in another person's eyes, we please somebody else falsely. It's not who we really are. But we try to please somebody in order to get their approval. That's people-pleasing. And I have to say that I think this is actually one of the most damaging things that can sneak up on us without us even realizing that it's happening. Because it can be surrounded with good motives. We want to be kind to others. We want to get along. We want peace. And out of those good motives, this desire to be false in order to get others' approval can easily sneak up on us. And to illustrate this today, I'd like to share with you a true story. It's a true story, and only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. It involves a guy that I'll call George. And George remembers working in his garden one day outside of his house, and all of a sudden he hears this rumbling kind of coming down his street. And he looks up, and there's this truck that is pulled up and stopped right in front of his house. A big white truck with block letters on the side of it that say, Bob's Meat Company. All right? And he looks, and sure enough, this guy jumps out of the cab, presumably Bob, and he starts coming up the driveway. He's headed for George. He spotted him. Easy target. So George stops his gardening, and he starts to walk down the driveway. And George has no problem with traveling salesmen. He just doesn't want to buy stuff from them. And he doesn't usually buy meat when a guy pulls up in a truck. So he knows for sure that he's definitely not going to buy anything from this guy. So George walks into the driveway, and just to be polite, he shakes Bob's hand. And Bob starts in, and he's like, "Hey, man, I got to tell you, you got to come check this out. I got all these different kinds of meat in the back of my truck, and it's good stuff. Come check this out." And George is thinking to himself, there is no way that I'm going to buy meat from this guy. I'm just not. But for some reason, George hears his voice say to Bob, "Okay." So they walk down the driveway, and Bob opens up the back of his truck. And sure enough, he has fillets over there, T-bones over here, this really nice-looking ground beef over there. And Bob's like, "Let me tell you something. This stuff is better. This meat is higher quality than any steak, any beef you could ever buy at Sendik's. And it gets better. This meat is cheaper than any meat you'll ever find at Costco. So, I mean, best of both worlds." And Bob has this spiel, and he just starts going, and then he stops. And he goes, "You know what? I'm worried you can't see this meat well enough. And I'll tell you what, I noticed that you have a really nice little porch over there. So let's get some of this meat over to your porch so that you can get a better look at it, okay?" And there's no way that George is going to buy this stuff, buy any meat from this guy, right? But for some reason, George hears his voice say to Bob the meat guy, "Okay." So Bob starts loading George up with meat, just piling meat in his arm, and Bob loads himself up. So they got arms full of meat, and they're walking down the driveway with this meat. They get to George's porch, and they start to set the meat down. And Bob starts in again, but as soon as he does, he stops. And he looks through a window in George's house. And Bob's like, "Dude, I noticed that you got a really nice living room in there. And I'm a little worried. It's kind of hot day today. The temperature's kind of high on your porch here. And I'm a little worried that my meat may be getting a little bit too hot on the porch. Could we just go into your house and look at this meat? How about if we just go inside and then you can get a better sense? And I won't have to worry about the temperature with this meat." And George is still thinking, "I'm not going to buy a single piece of meat. Nothing." But for some reason, he hears his voice say to Bob the meat guy, "Okay." So they walk into George's house, and they walk into the living room. And in a few seconds, there's meat everywhere. There's meat on the sofa. There's meat on the end tables. There's meat on the floor. There's meat everywhere. And Bob starts in again, this time only this time, he goes for the jugular. And Bob is like, "Man, let me tell you, George, we can get you on an installment plan. Every month I can show up with this meat right here." And after a while, George wasn't even able to really even hear him anymore, because he felt that there was this emotion that was rising inside of him. Anybody want to guess what emotion was coming over George? Anger. George was getting angry. Started getting very angry. So George finally stopped him mid-sentence in that meet speech, and he just said, "Get out right now." And Bob looked at George like a wounded animal. And he said, but you invited me in. But George was like, "Get out of my house, take your meat, and go." So Bob stacked up all his different kinds of meat, and he walked down the driveway, and he got back into his truck. And who knows, but maybe Bob thought as he was driving off, that guy George was kind of nice. He seemed nice enough, and he invited me into his house. And then he just snapped on me, and he got angry. What's the problem with that guy? People pleasing. Why would we put on a false self? Why would we present someone who we're not in order to have somebody else like us? And it's one thing to try to people-please Bob the meat guy who we hardly know at all. But what happens when that starts to creep into other relationships that we have, other relationships that are way more important to us? What happens when we do that with our friends and our coworkers and our fellow students and even sometimes with our families? Can that ultimately lead to the kind of damage that is just devastating? And why? Why do people please? To paraphrase an answer that many psychologists give, people will people please because they think that the relationship is dependent on it. And they think that if they don't people please, if they don't try to please the other person, the relationship will ultimately fall apart. But the irony is that when you present a false self to somebody in order to please the other person to have some short-term harmony in your relationship, the irony is that the relationship often ultimately is doomed when you do that. Because what happens is that the true self inevitably emerges. And then what happens? Then there's this incredible sense of deception. Another Christian writer says the following: "And the way that a drug addiction can eventually destroy and rip apart relationships, people-pleasing can do the same thing. It can pull apart relationships because there's that deception that's there." So people-pleasing is one of those respectable sins that can sneak up on us and that is actually quite damaging. So here's a question for you. It's one thing if people-pleasing, if presenting a false self to others, creeps into our relationships with our friends and our coworkers and our family members. But let me ask you this. Can you do that with God? Can you try to people please God? Can you try to present a false self to God in order to try to gain God's approval somehow? I think the answer to that is yes. Yes, you can. If I'm real frank with you guys, I've seen it in my own life, and I've definitely seen it in the lives of others. So we need to understand and we need to see some models of what it means to bring our authentic selves to God. We need to see some models of what it means to bring our real selves to God. Because we don't want moment after moment of people-pleasing with the Lord. And the irony, of course, is that he already knows absolutely everything about you. You might be able to fool a person, but you cannot fool the living God. And when you look at scriptures, when you look at the Bible, you see all kinds of examples in here of very imperfect people. The Bible is actually an account of, for the most part, of people running away from God and of God never giving up and following after them and pursuing them. And it's not about putting on a false self. The heroes of the Bible are often the ones who bring their complete, unfiltered selves to the Lord. And some of those heroes you can find in the Psalms. And what are the Psalms? The Psalms are basically a book of songs that are sung to the Lord. In ancient Israel, they would come and they would sing these songs. They would sing them communally. And still today, a lot of songs that we sing are from the Psalms. And the Psalms were there to show us, to instruct us how to pray to God. It's a very unique book. Most of the Bible is God speaking to us. But the Psalms reverse that direction. The Psalms are 150 examples of God's people speaking to God. And it's basically showing us here's how we can go about, here's the way that God wants us to speak to him. For example, you might want to talk with God about people-pleasing. And the Psalms can help us with how to do this. So let's look again at Psalm 88, starting with just these first two verses. It says there, Psalm 88, verse 1, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. And that's the last positive thing that we hear from this person. Verse 3, he says, For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. In other words, this person is literally afraid of dying. This person is afraid of physical death. So now listen to what he says in verse 4, the first part of verse 4. He says, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. And you'll see this theme many times in the Psalms, this theme of the pit, or sometimes it's referred to as the abyss. And it's this idea that they had that there is a place that is separate from God. It's a place where God is not. And there's no praise of God there in the pit, in the abyss. And they desperately do not want to be in the pit. And there's something else here. There's somebody that this person who is writing this psalm is blaming for this. This psalm, Psalm 88, is not some general statement of anger. It's not some general statement of angst. This person who's writing the psalm actually has a beef with a particular person. In verse 6, it shows us who he has a beef with. Verse 6 says, You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. And the you here is who? Who's the you in verse 6? The you is God. So what is the psalmist saying here? The psalmist is saying, Hey God, you, God, have put me in the lowest pit, in the lowest abyss, in the darkest depths. God, you put me there. This is a song to God. Verse 7, he continues, Your wrath, whose wrath? God, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You, God, have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Can you imagine praying that? And with that next word, that word Selah. That word Selah is most likely means stop and think about it. Selah, stop and think about it. So imagine the community. This was a communal song. Imagine the community imagine you being part of a community that is singing to God, verse 7. And so you're singing together, God, your wrath lies heavily upon me. God, you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And then the person who is helping to lead the singing yells out, Selah, stop and think about it. Then there's silence. They took this seriously. They wanted to meditate on even that kind of interaction with God. Selah. Now let's move on to verses 13 through 17. He continues, But I cry out to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. And here's how this prayer is going to end. And again, this is to God. Verse 18. You, God, have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. All right, is that depressing enough for you? It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Or is it? Stop and think about that for a second. Is a God who invites us into that kind of relationship with him, is that something to be depressed about? Or is Psalm 88, if taken as an example of how we can pray with, of how we can wrestle with the living God, is that not incredibly good news that we have a God who is actually willing to take those kind of thoughts from us? Unbelievable. And part of the reason I think that the Lord has led me to share this message today is that I think God very much wants us as a community to have that kind of authentic intimacy with him. And the truth is, you can come to church your whole life. You can sit in chairs just like this and hear talks and have people pray for you. And you can never get to that kind of intimacy, right? But what we see in Psalm 88 is that the psalmist points to a God who is a real, living, breathing being that you can know. And that is indescribably good news. But we have a choice. We can go down a different path where we actually try to people please God, a God who does not want people pleasing. God does not want people pleasing from you. What does God want? God wants you. God wants the real you. I recently heard a true account of a man who said, I have not prayed in 30 years. His friend said, well, why not? And this guy who was in his 60s, he said, my wife died 30 years ago, and I haven't prayed since because I'm angry with God about it. And somebody told me once that it's not okay to be angry with God. So instead of praying, I've just chosen not to talk with God. 30-year Cold War. Because at some point, that poor man bought the lie that God is so small that God couldn't handle his pain. And that's not true. That's not the God we see in the scriptures. And that's not the Jesus who we saw hanging on the cross, right? Do you remember what Jesus said to the people who crucified him? He said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. But do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he said when it came down to the relationship that was just between him and his Father? Do you remember what Jesus said then? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, why did you forget me? In other words, where are you, God? And the more I look at that, the more I have to say, you know, that is actually one of the most encouraging things in all the world. One of the most encouraging things on this planet. That I actually have a God that prayed that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Which is actually a quotation of another psalm. Because the same God who has lived through that, that's the God that I follow. And if you choose the people-pleasing way out, please hear me on this, and it can so easily happen with believers. If you choose the people-pleasing way out, all that anger, all that frustration that's inside of you, it will come out in some way, on someone, in some situation. And believe me, this happens with believers all the time. It is going to happen. And I sometimes think that we as a community, as a community of believers, that we don't always give ourselves permission to take our real selves, our anger and our frustration and our doubts, all those things to God. So often we don't really give ourselves permission to do that. Because at some level, I don't think we really believe that God is actually big enough to handle it. But we need to remember that we can take it to him. It is definitely okay to ask the hard questions. It's okay to be angry. Bring it to God. God wants you to bring it to him. Bring your raw, unfiltered self there, because God can definitely take it. I want to end with just these thoughts. I'd like to ask you to think about your relationship with God right now, wherever you may be in your journey with him. Think about your relationship with God right now. And think about how can we live through Psalm 88 and end at Psalm 150, which Matt Lee read as the call to worship today. How can we live through Psalm 88 and end at Psalm 150? Let me kind of refresh your memory here. How can we live through a verse like Psalm 88, verse 7, which says, God, you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. God, you've overwhelmed me with wave after wave after wave. How can we live through that and end with Psalm 150? Just a few examples. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Or verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. How can we do that? We had a wonderful wedding yesterday. But has anybody here ever been to a 50th wedding anniversary? Anybody here been to? All right, I see several hands. It's a very beautiful thing, isn't it? Because here's what you know about a 50-year wedding anniversary. When you first get married, there's this incredible sense of excitement and joy. But what happens in almost every relationship? Well, in every relationship, there's disappointment. We mess up, or a person disappoints us. In fact, I have never been in a close relationship where I haven't disappointed somebody in some way. That's just how it is. But here's the thing about a 50th wedding anniversary. It's that you know that they've lived through that. And when you see somebody in that kind of relationship, you know that they really know each other. They've gone through the depths and they've come out on the other end. And when you think about how you relate to God, maybe right now you're pretty near, actually maybe you're right in the middle of a Psalm 88 kind of experience. If so, my prayer for you is that you would have the courage to pray a Psalm 88 kind of prayer, to be honest with God. But what do we do? Very often, we think God only wants to hear Psalm 150. So even if we're going through a Psalm 88 kind of experience, we in our minds, in our hearts, we pray Psalm 150 kind of stuff. We're going through this horrible valley, horrible pain, and we think all God wants to hear is Psalm 150. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Should we be praying that prayer sometimes? Absolutely. But that's a prayer for when we're on the mountaintop and God has blessed us just unbelievably. Know that blessing. Does God only want to hear that psalm? No. If you're going through a Psalm 88 experience, should you be praying only Psalm 150? Absolutely not. It's hypocritical. It's trying to people please God. It's thinking God just wants to hear that stuff. That's being just trying to be fake with God. It's not easy to pray a Psalm 88 prayer. But if you're broken in some part of your life right now, if you're in a Psalm 88 experience, have the courage to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? What's the choice? If you're in a Psalm 88 experience, it basically boils down to two things, and it is tough. Sometimes you're going through incredible pain, and your choice is three choices. You can try to pray Psalm 150 and just kind of pretend that everything's happy when it's not, which is being fake. Or you can say, God, you're not here, so I'm not hearing you, God, so I guess that is a slam shut door from you forever, so I guess I better deal with this on my own. Major mistake. But believers do this all the time to their great destruction. Or you can go to Psalm 88 and pray that kind of prayer and say, God, at least in this part of my life, I just do not see you. But I still love you. And my faith is still in you. And I know that you're the answer. But right now, God, my prayer is, where are you? You know what? That's the prayer that God wants to hear. Because what you're doing in saying that is you're saying, God, even though I can't hear you right now, you're still my God. And I'm still going to turn to you because I know that only you have the ultimate answer. That's real faith. That's not easy, but that is what God wants us to do. And so if you're in that Psalm 88 experience, know that the living God wants you to have the courage to pray that Psalm 88 prayer. God, where are you? Be honest with God, because you know, where do we end up? If you're a believer in Christ, you end up in Psalm 150. You know that's where we're headed, and you know that's real. So please know that God wants you to bring your real self to him right now. And for some of you here today, that prayer may simply be, God, where are you? Because maybe for some of you, you don't see God right now in certain parts of your life. Maybe a job, maybe a relationship, or something else, a situation or a sickness where you feel broken. So in these next few moments, as the praise team or as the musicians come forward, as we prepare for a time of response, I'd like to ask you to pray and to lift that up to God. And you can pray in silence right where you are, or I'd like to ask... Scott Brooks, if you come join me up here, Scott and I will be here at the front. If you need somebody, if you would like somebody to pray with you, we'll be here and we'll pray with you. And you may be like that person who hasn't really prayed honestly to God in 30 years. Or maybe you've prayed, but maybe you haven't been as honest with God as you know you need to be. If so, perhaps, and we're just going to take a few moments here, but perhaps in these next few moments, your prayer might be to just ask God, God, would you help me start that conversation with you? If there's something that the God has put on your heart that you need to get real with him about. So maybe you're one of those folks, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a well-intended parent or relative one day who said, it's not right for you to be angry with God. And you let that sink in, and that has shaped your spirituality. Please hear Psalm 88. And maybe some of you are here today, and I think, you know, in the first service, Dan and Susan were here, and I'm sure that they were praying Psalm 150, that this is the mountaintop moment for them. And maybe some of you here, that God has just been working so powerfully and so strongly in your life that this is Psalm 150 time for you. If it is, pour out your God, may everything that has breath praise your name. God, may all my breath praise your name. But if there's some of you here today who are near or right or maybe right in the middle of a Psalm 88 experience, I'd like to ask you to use this time to just be very courageous and pray to God. And maybe your prayer is simply, God, where are you? God, it's you that I trust, but I just do not see you right now in this part of my life. God, would you show yourself to me? God, where are you? We'll be here at the front if you'd like somebody to pray with you, but let's use this time to pray to the Lord.